Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
All right, good morning. How's everybody doing? Man, what an honor for me to be on this stage and preaching from this platform. I think we have the best pastors in the world. And right? And Pastor Ben and Katie, as they speak from this platform, I know that myself and my family, we've grown so much underneath their leadership. And so I just want to take a moment right now. I can say whatever I want because Pastor Ben and Katie are not here in the room this morning. But what I want to say is that we have amazing pastors. And we should just take a moment and be thankful and grateful for our awesome leaders. I was also told to say that our women, they just got back from a conference, and they will be speaking about their experience next week. So I'm not a woman, and I'm not talking about the conference today. I don't know about you, but I love the 22 buckets over here. I love the sound of rain in the auditorium. And if you listen, you can just hear the drops. I grew up in the Pacific Northwest. And so it just reminds me of home. I just close my eyes during worship in the quiet parts, and I can just hear the rain falling in the room. And it just reminded me of being a child and having to move the buckets and dump buckets too when it rained. But being from the Pacific Northwest, I don't know, how many of you are into basketball? How many of you would know who the Portland Trailblazers are? Okay, right? So I'm from Oregon, and the Portland Trailblazers, and if you're not into sports or sports ball or whatever today, forgive me just for a moment, because this is my team. And I've been waiting 20 years for us to get to the Western Conference Finals, and we're there for the first time. And we're this close to being swept and beat. But one of the cool storylines, besides my team getting just absolutely pummeled, is these two brothers who are on opposite teams playing against each other. Anybody follow this at all? Seth Curry and Steph Curry. And an argument could be made Steph Curry is like one of the greatest basketball players of all time, revolutionized the way the game is played. If you don't follow basketball, don't worry. I'm going to finish this analogy in about 2 minutes. We won't come back to basketball or sports at all today. But he's amazing. He's this phenomenal three-point shooter, and he was the best three-point shooter in the league until his little brother got on the scene, who plays for my team. And his volume's a little lower, but he can shoot. And this guy, and so it's been fun to watch them play against each other. And the parents, they flip a coin every day. I was going to tell you that they just cheer for their favorite son. They picked their favorite and they just cheered for him. But no, they flip a coin every day and then they wear a jersey with the side of the coin that they flip to, maybe Portland on the front, and it'll be Golden State on the back and it'll have their last name. And they'll rotate, the parents will, because they can't just root for one child, right? Because to them, their children are both their favorite. And I've always told my kids that they're my favorite, quietly, like it's a secret. Like, hey, you're my favorite. But now they know that I tell them each that. But the point that I wanted to get to is how did two brothers out of, like, none of us in this room could ever play in the NBA. I'm sorry if I just crushed someone's dreams. We're not that good, and you probably don't have the DNA for it, right? Like, it's just this most elite athletes, the best of the best of the best. But how did two people from one family get all the way this deep in the playoffs to play against each other? It's crazy. Well, it has to do with who their father is. And if you look at who their father is, Del Curry was one of the greatest three-point shooters in our game. And he had these two children who, one, had he and his wife's DNA, nature, but two, they had nurture. And as they were growing up, their dad would teach them how to shoot, the mechanics of shooting. He wouldn't let them shoot a three-pointer until they were in seventh grade because he didn't want them to push too. Like, he was so meticulous in how he raised these young men. And now they're performing the way that they are because of who their father is. Now, some of us in this room had great fathers. Some of us in this room had some not so great fathers. And some of us in this room may not even have any experience with your father, but who your father is has in some way impacted who you are. And as we go into Galatians today, there were a lot of different angles I could take on this Galatians chapter 3 and 4 that Pastor Ben asked me to preach on. But the theme that kept coming up is the fact that we are children of God and what the implications are of who our Father is. And we're going to go to this passage in a moment. But if you're taking notes, I always have two titles to my messages when I preach. So like the official title that can go on the cassette tape is five truths about the children, about children of God. Five truths about children of God. The shorthand for that, for the rest of you, is just, who's your daddy? Let's read, we'll pray, and then we'll get started. Galatians 3, verse 26 through chapter 4, verse 7. In Christ Jesus, you are all, somebody say all, children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you're God's child. And since you are his child, he has also made you an heir. God, I pray that as I speak this word today, that you would do a deep work in each of our hearts and our perception of who you are, who we are, and who those around us are, God. I pray that you would speak the word you want to speak through me this morning, that our hearts would be open, God, that we would grow in you today. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. So I want to give you five truths out of this passage about what it means to have God be your father. Five truths about God's children. The first one is this. They are of equal value in the eyes of their father. They are of equal value in the eyes of their father. It's why I tell all my kids that they're my favorite. I used to tell them, don't tell your brother, don't tell your sister, but you're my favorite. That was probably damaging in some way to them. I don't know, but I thought it was cool at the time. But they are, us as children, we're of equal value. It would do Paul a disservice if we didn't give context or speak this in a way that was as provocative as him saying this to the Galatians was. The context here is the Jews in Galatia were essentially, and the Gentiles were in one church. But the Jews had a couple thousand years of religious tradition and law, starting with Mosaic law, but then others piling up. And now as Jesus came and the Gentiles were grafted in, thank you so much. This is my daughter, Hannah. She's my favorite. And the Gentiles were grafted in because of the work of Jesus on the cross. He brought all of us in together. And so they're in the church together. But what happened is the Jews in Galatia specifically were unable to let go of all the law and all the past traditions. And now we're trying to force those things on those in the church in Galatia that were not Jewish. And so they were saying, hey, you've got to be circumcised. Now, if you're a male Christian in Galatia as an adult, and that's part of the law, that's a pretty heavy burden to be under, right? They're saying you've got to celebrate the feast. You've got to continue to keep the laws that we've kept for 2,000 years. This is what Paul was speaking into. In 300 BC, there was a prayer that originated that now would have been the part of morning prayers for many Jewish men at the time, which was this. God, I thank you. This is an every morning prayer. God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile, that I am not a woman, or that I am not a slave. That's the environment that Paul is speaking this into. That's the environment that he's speaking into. He's speaking into a socioeconomic structure that has classes and systems, and you have people who are powerful and in charge, and you have slaves. He's speaking into this system, and he's saying, hey, listen, I know that the world is telling you that you're different, that you're worth more, that you're worth less. But I'm coming in here right now to speak to you and say, I don't care what race you are. I don't care what gender that you are. Come on. You're all equal in my sight. You're all equal in my sight. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. He levels the playing field. This was provocative. I guarantee you, people were ticked off at Paul for writing this word. Ticked off at him for telling someone in power that those who are oppressed by him and under him have equal value as him. Paul was speaking into power structures and socioeconomic, like he was speaking right into the middle of it and saying, no, I'm leveling the playing field. And that's why these words are just as powerful to us today. And they should feel provocative to us today. They should feel provocative to us today. I love that this word addresses both the oppressor and the oppressed. Because there's the part of it I've addressed just now is saying, you know what? Paul spoke to those who were in power, those who were esteemed, and he says, hey, you're not any more valuable. We're all one. You're all my children. At the same time, he speaks across generations to the oppressed, to those who are seen as less than, perceived as less than. And he says, though dignity has been stolen from you, though man has tried to tell you you're less than, I'm telling you, you are my child and you are equal. And I level the playing field and you can find dignity in your identity in me as my child. Amen. There's this concept in theology, and particularly in when you get into like minor major prophets and Revelation, of already, not yet. And there's this tension in Scripture where, and we feel this when we read through the New Testament, some of the things that are acknowledged but not called out, Paul's speaking into specific culture, and he's speaking things that are not as though they are, which Hebrews 11 tells us, like, that's what faith is. And he's speaking with faith into culture because he can see, the way God sees this, in Revelation 7, he says, hey, every tongue, every tribe, every nation will gather around the throne. So he's speaking in the middle of this already not yet tension and saying, I know it's not this way now, but I'm telling you the way God sees it. And it's one thing to talk about how I see something or how Ben Kropach sees something or Carlos or Lisa. We all see things a little bit different. And that's where we can get to this idea of relative truth because, well, it's relative to where I'm sitting and we all have different experiences, right? And that is true. However, there absolute truth exists. And it comes from the perception of the one who is truth. So when God himself speaks to us and says, hey, there's no male or female, no slave or free, no Jew or Gentile. You're all one. Yes, he's saying this is God's perspective. This is God's perception. But understand, this is perception from the one who is, capital T, truth. Alpha, Omega, sees the beginning from the end. This is not an opinion. This is an absolute objective fact. We are all children. He levels the playing field. Children are of equal value in the eyes of their father. This is why it's kind of common right now. There's this slang that someone's trash. Have you heard this? Happens in the sports world a lot. I know I hear it like in the teenage area a lot. Like, oh yeah, that player's trash. Man, that gets me so much because it devalues someone and puts them down and dehumanizes someone. I was I was having pizza this last week. I just started a new job about 2 months ago, and I miss some of the guys I used to work with. So I was having pizza with them, and I told them, hey, I'm speaking at my church this week. Neither of them are believers. And so they asked Dave, my one friend, he says, well, what are you speaking about? And I said, oh, I'm speaking about how God says there's no Jew, Gentile, slave, free, man, woman, how he sees us all as equal, and how we see a trajectory in history that goes from, well, in the garden, it was man, woman, God all together, and then we see this trajectory that after we see exclusivity, tribalism, I'm better, you're less, oppression, like all these layers pushing apart, we see a trajectory in scripture as we look forward of inclusion and how God's pulling everyone in and he's restoring all things to himself and he's calling us all children. And we see this trajectory in scripture. That's what I'm preaching about. And over pizza and a beer. Do with that what you want. And Dave, he looks at me and he says, I'm not a Christian. I've never gone to church. I don't go to church. But I think if I did go to church, that's the kind of church I want to go to. And to me, that's who God is. And that's why the good news is good news. And sometimes we've taken the good news and we've turned it into who's in, who's out. We've turned it into layering law and law and law and do's and don'ts on top of people. And so from the outside looking in, it's like, oh, that's not good news. I don't want anything to do with that. But when we tell the good news of how God sees us as children because of the work that Jesus did on the cross that we have access to by faith, come on, that's good news. That's point number one. Point two, children of God, their value is not determined by performance, but by parentage. I just made it parent because parentage just felt a little bit too stuffy for me. God's children, their value is determined not by performance, but by their parent. You understand the context now. The Jews are saying to the Gentiles, like, you got to keep these laws. Don't sin. Obey the law. Be circumcised. Celebrate our festivals. Do. But the message that our performance does not make us superior, this is a hard message for those of us who think we're better. Right? This is a hard message for those of us who think that we are better because we're pretty good at doing stuff. Does that challenge anybody else besides me? It gets me because I'm pretty good. I'm a smart guy. You know, I sometimes I can get all, you know, excited about myself, like, wow, you know, I don't have a college degree, but I'm like, I got a great job and I lead a team and like I'm stoked about that. You know, Chrissy's just laughing at me. She's like, don't do this. But honestly, like, I can feel good about myself, you know, and like, yeah, like I don't smoke weed. Right? Like, I'm a pretty good dude. It's people like me who think that way that this word is very challenging to, because God's saying, your performance, one, it doesn't get you in. And two, your value is not based on it. And three, why don't you look a little bit deeper, because I don't think you're as good as you think you are. Let's get into motives. Let's get into the heart. That's a challenging word for me. Sonship, I'm going to make up a word here. Sonship is more important than sinship. They were trying to make it about complying and making sure you don't do anything wrong. And Paul just comes in and says, hey, more important than sin is you being a son. It's what he says. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you're God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you an heir. I'm no longer a slave to sin, because I am a child of God. He's decoupling this relationship that we try to make it about performance. No. It's not about sin. It's about you being a son. Now, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. At the same time, God loves you. And he knows, like, sin is not this list of do's and don'ts. But he knows that, man, wages of sin is death. Yeah, you can be my son and you can go do all those things, but it's gonna hurt you. It's gonna hurt your family. It's gonna hurt this world. Like all of that, it's gonna cause damage and distress and heartache. I'll redeem you. You're still my son. Yes, you're not a slave to that. So he's decoupled them. He's not just saying, and Paul gets into this in Romans chapter 7. You know, well, wow, should we just like go sin like crazy then? Well, I guess if you want to like live a really frustrating, sad, damaging life, you can, and you can still be a son of God. So the point isn't like, hey, we get to do whatever we want. Yeah. The point is that what we want to do changes because of the work of God in us. And in Galatians 5, it gets into that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, right? Those are not things. He's not saying do this, do that. He's saying the fruit of the Spirit of God working in you. It's the same Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, I'm a son of God. I don't have to do these things, but I want to because God's doing a work inside of me. Does the distinction make sense? Point three, third truth about God's children, they look like their father. They look like their daddy. And when God's children look like him, man, the impact that we can have in this world. Two summers ago, I went to Guadalajara, Mexico, and I went to Lake Chapala, and I visited this little village that none of you would even know about called Aguas Calientes, and there's couple thousand people in this city, in this village rather. And my parents have spent the last 5 years of their retirement, a good chunk of that focused on this little village where there's just this generational cycle of extreme poverty and death, to be honest, with kids who don't have access to water that's not toxic, don't have medical care, don't have education. And so they've spent the last 5 years there bringing life and bringing hope and working not to just put a Band-Aid on something, but like how do we break a generational cycle? And they would go out there at least once a week, and my dad would tell me stories how like they would pull up and hundreds of children would come running. And initially it was kids like just in underwear, if that. Like kids didn't have clothes or anything. And these kids would jump on the sides of their car, and they'd have like 20 kids on the side of the car, on the back of the car as they rolled into town, and all the kids would be there, and they would be chanting my dad's name, Henry, Henry, Henry. No wonder he kept going back. He had to feel, right? I haven't given him credit all this time that it was out of the goodness of his heart. He probably just loved that moment, I'm sure. Then I went to go visit. He wasn't with us. I went to visit this village, and we brought some medicine. My sister was looking at the clinic that's there and talking about how to get that fired back up. And while we're there, I was playing football with some of these kids, right? And they couldn't remember my name for whatever reason. And when I try to interpret Jeff as El Jefe, nobody buys it. So we're playing soccer, and at one point, one of the kids just starts calling me Henry. And then all the kids start calling me Henry, and for the rest of the day, my name was Henry. It was my dad's name. And there's something about my spirit and me coming to this town to help and them knowing that relationship that they just said, oh, yeah, that's Henry's son. That's Henry. Because there's something about me that was reflecting who my father is. This world needs us as God's children to reflect him. We look like our father. I believe this, and we can get into like, oh man, we can get into Calvinism versus Arminianism and total depravity and all that conversation a different day. But what I'm going to tell you right now, and look it up and determine on your own and talk to Pastor Steve about it, get into a deep theological conversation. I do have a theology degree. I didn't tell you that earlier. But we're born bearing the image of God. And if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, in fact, let's put it up there. Genesis chapter 1, he says, let's make mankind in our image. Hey, let's make our kids look like us so that they may rule over the fish in the sea. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. From the beginning, we've been made to look like our Father. We've got his DNA. We've got his image. It's in us. And we get into this world, this broken mess of a world, and sometimes we get pretty far from that. But at our core, there's this pull that wants to get back to being who he created us to be in a way that reflects his image. We look like our Father. We look like our Father. Number four, they have an inheritance coming. Children of God, that's what this says. If we go to, let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir, you'll know what an heir is, someone who's supposed to get an inheritance, right, is underage. And then let's skip all the way down to I pulled my verses out of here. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son to our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, you're God's child. And since you are his child, he also made you an heir. Well, what do we inherit? We're heirs. God's our Father. He's got some rich stuff. And we're his heirs. What does that mean? Well, that could be a whole message on itself. We could talk about what it means that we're going to sit at the right hand, that we're going to reign with him. Like, what is that? We could spend a lot of time going deep there. We could talk about he sent the Holy Spirit as the seal of this promise. But right now, in the scope of the amount of time that we have, I want to boil it all the way down and go to the very end of this. They have an inheritance coming, and their inheritance is a relationship. The inheritance is a relationship. At its core, there's a lot of things that are a part of being in that relationship. But if you go all the way from Genesis 1, all the way through the story of brokenness and mess, all the way through to the very end, Revelation 21, verse 4, verse 3. Do we have this? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Our inheritance is the presence of our Father. They will be his people, and God himself, he will be with them, and he will be their God. And then you can begin to get into the implications. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who's seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. Our inheritance is him, our Father, forever, and everything that that entails. And then five, children of God are designed with a longing for relationship with their Father. Because you're his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. These words, Abba, Father, are only occur three times in the New Testament. The first one is Jesus saying it to his Father. And the other two are Paul just echoing that. Abba, Father. There was some thought that the word Abba might be like a more primitive, like childlike, like Papa or Daddy. And there's debate among scholars whether that's the case or not. But what we do know is that there are two different words for Father put in a row right here for a reason. And you can put whatever two you want to try to wrap your head around what he's saying. The spirit of sonship. And we just cry out, Abba, Father. Daddy, Father, Papa, Father. Dad, Father. Like just, he really, really, really is our Father. And we really, really, really long to be with him. If you want to do further study, you can go into Romans chapter 3 through 8. Basically, Paul walks through this same journey. You were under the law. And he gets all the way in chapter 8. And it's the other place where he says, Abba, Father. And he says, man, there's something in your spirit. It's him that just cries out, Abba, Father. When I get home from work, my son is like, my youngest son, Jensen, is pretty much just like waiting for me at the door. If he's not at the door, he's doing homework, but he's ready. And he'll ask me, you know, hey, Dad, when I get in, do you have anything you have to do right now? Or like, are you tired? Because sometimes I'm tired. And I'm like, no. And I can literally hear him under his breath, yes. And then within a minute, we're out front. And I don't know if you've noticed, I've got a little bit of a limp. I had a high ankle sprain a week ago because my boys have got me into skateboarding. I have no business being on a skateboard. I couldn't do it as a kid. Like, I didn't have the balance. I was tall and just awkward. And now I'm still tall and awkward, but I think I can do it because I have a little more motivation in my boys. And so I hurt myself. But I'll come home and we'll just go skate. I'll come home. We're hacky sacking. I finally have a hacky sack partner. No one else that isn't doing drugs wants a hacky sack with me. Or we'll go play basketball out front. And this isn't just Jensen. With each of my kids, we have the ways that we connect. But I think Jensen at his age is one that just shows, you know, two nights ago, Christy was at the conference and he just came in my room and we just hung out. And we researched like peregrine falcons. They can dive at 242 miles per hour or kilometers per hour, like crazy stuff like that. Just wants to be with his dad, you know? A child just craves, in a healthy relationship, a child just craves that time with their father. Abba, Father. As we conclude this morning, I'm not going to do a big altar call, though we are going to pray at the end after service if anyone needs or wants prayer. But there's one of my favorite stories, and you may have heard me tell it before, comes from one of Ernest Hemingway's short stories, and he talks about a young man named Paco. And Chrissy will probably smile. She's heard this a few times. It's one of my favorites. And Paco and his father are estranged. They're at odds with each other. And Paco hasn't seen his father for years. And the father just wants to be restored to relationship with his son. And so he puts an ad. I think this takes place in Madrid. I might be wrong. You can fact check me if you want. It happens in Madrid, and the father puts an ad in the paper. And he says, Paco, all is forgiven. I love you. Meet me at the post office tomorrow at 10 a.m. Dad. Just throws it out there, just hoping somehow maybe his son will see this thing and relationship could be restored. The next morning comes around and Paco's father heads to the post office. And band, y'all can come up. And as he rounds the corner to the post office, there's a sea of 200 young men named Paco. That one still gets me. Who saw this thing and they just want to be restored to relationship with their father. And a father that would reach out and say, hey, it's not about what you've done. I forgive you. I love you. I just want to be with you. I want to have a son and father relationship restored. And all these young men saw that and just hoped that it was their dad. And this morning, God is saying, hey, son, daughter, you're my child. I love you. It's not about what you've done. It's not about what you will do. It's about our relationship. You and me, father, son, father, daughter, I want you close to me forever. And I've done and will do whatever it takes to see that happen. Will you be close to me? And so this morning, let's just every head bowed for a moment, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you're far from him, but there's something in your heart that's just saying, God, I want to be close to you. God, I want to have a relationship restored with my Father. He's welcoming you to be close today. If that's you today and you're just saying, I want to see my relationship restored. I'm not going to call anybody up, but would you just lift your hand as a sign of saying, God, I'm coming close to you. I'm coming close to you. I'm drawing close to you again. Come on. Awesome. And for the rest of us in this place, God's saying, hey, son, hey, daughter, you're all my children. Don't think too highly. Don't think too lowly of yourself. You're my children. Treat yourself that way. Treat others that way. God, I pray this morning, as we walk out of this place, that we would be impacted by these words that were written nearly 2,000 years ago, but are still so relevant today. God, I pray for the world that we live in. God, I pray for this world that we live in, that this concept, that this truth, as it unfolds in each of us, beginning to look like our Father, treat others as children of God, Lord, that you would change this world. And as we're on this trajectory towards the restoration of all things to you, God, that you would use us to do it. We love you, Father. In the name of Jesus, everybody said a big amen. Amen. Thanks so much for coming this morning. Stick around, talk to a few folks. Have a great day.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.